book of Genesis. We're in the 30th chapter of Genesis. Last week was quite a week. If you missed it, it is online. It's on iTunes. Just search for Telios and you can find last Sunday's message. But last week, there were two wives married to one guy. That is a problem already. But we got to look at some of the details of that problem, and it was a sibling rivalry, and it affected everyone that knew these two women. Even their children's names reflected the conflict, and we went through some of the names and what some of those names meant. But this week, we're going to take a break from the sibling rivalry. We're going to take a little bit of a break. But you know, if it's not one thing in our life, it's another thing. Isn't that just kind of the truth? And it's not going to be any different for Jacob here. Oh, okay, I finally hit this point in my life where I've got no more problems. That's not happening, not in this life. Jacob has a little bit of a lull from the conflict between Rachel and Leah, but then somebody else comes into the picture. So life is an adventure, but the Lord is going to lead us and guide us through this adventure. So let's pray. The title of this morning's message is Black Sheep, and we're going to start in verse 25 of Genesis 30. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you, God, that you are a father, and you're not just any father. You are a good father to us. You are gracious to us. You are kind to us. You are thoughtful. You anticipate our needs. You know them before we even know we have them. I thank you, Father, that you love us. And it's not just words for you. You demonstrated your love to us. And we'll remember what you did. We'll remember how you sent your only son in our place. You didn't just say you loved us. You showed us that you loved us. This morning, I pray that you would stir us up. I pray, Lord, if there are pockets of just areas in our life that are just have been settled and shouldn't be settled, Lord, unsettle them. Lord, bring light into dark corners that we just kind of tuck things into. Lord, bring light to these things so that we might ask you to help us in those areas, so that you might clean us out, that you might renew us. Lord, I thank you. That is your desire and your heart. And you're in the business of doing that. So Lord, have your way within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. So the second to last child, Joseph, has been born. Benjamin's coming, but that's in later chapters. So right now, Joseph has been born. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, his father-in-law, Rachel and Leah's dad, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Jacob is basically saying, I've had it here. I've had it. I've spent 14 years here. And if you remember, if you don't remember, quick review. For Rachel, he worked 7 years so that he would be able to marry Rachel. And it said that he just loved her so much, and it was just something that he was willing to do. So he works the 7 years for this guy, Laban, future father-in-law, and then all of a sudden he wakes up the next morning after his marriage in his wedding bed to look and see it's Leah, not Rachel. And dad says, oh, sorry, in our land we have a tradition that we don't give away the younger daughter before the older daughter. Sorry, we didn't tell you that. So then you can get an idea of who Laban is at this point. This guy is absolutely, I mean, he is a hustler big time, and he is scamming. He scammed the scammer. He got Jacob. So then Jacob works another 7 years for Rachel. And it said like that was just a few days to him, just because of the love that he had for her. So now he's gone 14 years and he's had it. Send me away that I can go to my own home and country. Verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, what? I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I'll give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. Keep that in mind. Something about his livestock, something great was happening because Jacob was around. Verse 30, For you had little before I came. That's following the phrase of the livestock. So I think he's directly referring to the livestock. You had very little livestock before I came. And verse 30, it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So, you know, you're looking at this and going, okay, well, you know, this guy here, he's trying to come out from underneath his father-in-law. He wants to have an identity of his own. He wants to provide for his wives and children. And you look at this and we can forget that he's not in his 20s. He's like in his 70s. And he's saying, it's time. I'm done with you, Laban. I'm done. I'm ready to get out of here. And Laban says something that is so true. I have been blessed because of you, Jacob, because your God is with you. He recognizes there's something unique about Jacob. Now, let me say this about Jacob. His work ethic was noticed, and it was very tangible. His work ethic was so tangible that even Laban couldn't deny how hard and how effective Jacob worked. And I thought about this, that we would be known in our places of employment for the way that we work. Now, you can be known in your place of employment for how you work in a couple different ways. Here's one way, and this is what we hope. We hope that those who you work for and work with would say this. They would ask you this question. Why do you put so much heart and effort into this job? Oh, because you're a Christian. Because you're doing this as if you were serving your God, which your boss or your coworkers may or may not believe in. But you know, just to make them wonder and look at you, you have such a hard work ethic that everybody around you can tell where you work. And they can just go, something's different about you. Why do you care so much? Why do you put, you know, you could quit, you know, this time. The boss isn't really looking. Hey, why do you go the extra mile? Why did you make that other phone call? Why did you check up on that person? Why are you trying so hard? Why are you giving so much heart into this? Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm called to be a servant. I'm called to be a blessing to people. Now, here's another way that we can be known of around our place of employment. And this is what we shouldn't be. When people say, why are you such a lazy slug that barely makes a difference here? Why is it that you're always so tired and you don't even give your full attention and you're distracted and you keep talking about how you wish you weren't here? Oh, I see. It's because you're a Christian. You see, this world, a world that really, in lots of respects, doesn't know who Jesus is. They've heard his name, but they don't know who the real Christ is, the Jesus of the Bible. So how are they going to find out about him? They're going to find out about him by his followers. So what is it that his followers, by their actions, are showing this world who, by and large, don't know Christ? I pray that here in our church, that those that are coming here, that we would be known as those who put our heart and our effort in our job, and that we're here to make a difference where we're at because we're Christians and because we're serving God. We give our whole heart. Oh, well, it's just a menial job. It's just this thing. The Lord really had to work on that in my heart. The last place I was at a factory, where it was kind of an assembly line thing. And I'd see the same thing week after week after week. And you know what? The honest thing is you can really sap your enthusiasm for your work. What are we doing today? Pretty much what we did yesterday. And you know, I would sit there and I would kind of look at it and I would make fun of folks that would find themselves in situations like this where they would say, oh, look, we got a brand new widget. It's red. Actually, it's rose colored instead of red. Ooh, everybody gather together and check out the new. Like, I'm like, oh no, I never want to be that person, right? So there I am working at a place and it's like, oh, look, they've got some new things. And I'm like, that's kind of like the other things, just a different color. Oh, no, I'm there. That's where I'm at. And you really, I mean, I had to fight it. I had to pray. I'd be like, God, oh, no, I'm at that job. You know, and there was like a magnetic sticker that had my name on it on this station that I worked at. I was like, Jim Thomas. I remember sitting there after my first week going, and this is the rest of my life. I mean, I already took it there. I hadn't even been there 1 week, and I'm like, I could already picture myself as like old Jim, hunched over. This is where I work, you know, like kind of a thing. Been here since 06, you know, like kind of a thing. And I'm just like, I already took myself there, and it was depressing. And you know what I took out of it? I took out of my whole thought the fact that the Lord had placed me there, and God was going to lead me and guide me. And that where I worked was actually full of opportunities, not a place for me to die of boredom. It really requires a change of heart. It really requires us to say, Lord, I need you to show me what you see, because I'm not seeing it, God. I'm not really seeing the point. And it's okay. God can handle that question. He can handle it. But we need to ask him, Lord, show me, what is my purpose here? And what I found out, at least in the last place that I worked, was that me being there changed things. People would stop cussing when I walked into the room. And they didn't know that I was a pastor. They didn't know any of that stuff. I just walk in, they're like, you're the guy that you don't cuss. It's like, I don't see a point. Why? Why would I do that? What's the point? Emphasis? Exclamation point? What? And you know, but they, at first, they didn't ask that question. They're just like, oh, and you just, like, the whole demeanor changed. And it wasn't like, oh, here he is, let's shun him. It wasn't that. They would talk, but their whole mood changed. And then the Lord really brought me to ask certain questions, like, hey, you know, you kind of overhear a conversation about, everybody has problems. Hey, how's your son doing, by the way? Is he doing okay? Oh, you heard about that? Yeah, he's this. And just engage people in conversation. Show that you care about them. Show that they actually matter. Rather than your job being all about you and your satisfaction and your happiness and your comfort, because that's not what it's about. As Christians, we should have such a work ethic that we work hard, but not only that, that we have a caring heart for those that we work for and with, that we genuinely care about them. And if you don't care about them, then you've got a heart issue. You need to ask God to help you with your heart, because I'll tell you this, God loves the people that you work with. God loves the people that you work with. Shouldn't the followers of Jesus also love the people that Jesus loves? Verse 31. He, Laban, said, what shall I give you? What do you want? What do you want, son-in-law? What do you want so that you don't leave or that you can, you know, what do you want? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Which tells me that he's already been pasturing their flock, taking care of Laban's flock. So he's saying, if you do this one thing for me, then I'll keep watching over your flock. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it's found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you've said. Now, we got to stop right there. What's happening here? And what's this speckled, spotted, black stripe? What's up with these lambs here? What Jacob is basically saying is, you know what? For my wages, I don't want any money from you or anything like that. Here's what I'll take. I'll take all the rejects from your flock. I'll take all the rejects. I'll take all of the ones that aren't pure white or gray. I'll take the sheep, the black sheep. I'll take the striped ones. I'll take the one with the splotches and the ones that people would reject. You know, I was thinking about that phrase, you know, being a black sheep, being the one that's different. And you kind of look at it, it's like, hey, who stands out? You know, like, in some ways you kind of feel sorry for that guy, like, you know. But he doesn't know he's different than everybody else. I'm just a sheep, right? But everybody else looks at him a little bit differently. In the 1800s, it was that idea that, you know, you have a sheep that has this genetic trait and has this brown, dark brown or dark wool, it can't be dyed. And so it's that idea of, well, that wool can't be dyed. Like, what's the use of that sheep? That one's different. We're not going to care or put much attention towards that. And then it gets associated with people being the black sheep of the family and that kind of a thing. Well, what Jacob says here is, Laban, father-in-law, here's the thing. I'll take all of those rejects. I'll take every sheep, every one of your flock that has a defect. I'll take them. And then later, if you happen to see one of them that isn't like that, you'll know that I stole that one from you. And Laban's like, I like this. He's going to take care of my flock, and he's going to take out all the rejects, and he gets to keep the rejects. You got to understand, Laban is opportunistic. So, at this point, you'd be like, great, Laban's going to let Jacob just go through and just grab all the rejects, and then he's still going to take care of his flock, and he's going to kind of build up his own flock out of this flock of rejects. Okay, very important word, first word of verse 35, But that day, meaning the same day they'd agreed to this, but that day, look what Laban does. Remove the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And not only that, he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Now, the rest of Laban's flock don't have any defects. So Laban's like, totally, I agree with you. We'll do that. You can have any of those rejects. That's great. Sons. Laban talks to his other sons. Guys, go grab all those rejects and take them 3 days away from here. Ah! Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had an employer pull a move like that on you? See, I love this about the Bible, because the Bible deals in real situations that still happen today because human nature hasn't changed. There are still bosses who stink. There are still bosses who are opportunistic, who agree to one thing, and then as they're making the agreement, are already changing the terms of the deal behind your back. Oh, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to quit, and I'm going to go do this. Wait, hold on. Wait, what did Jacob do here? See, there's lessons that we can learn. Sometimes we can say, well, there's a person I work for, and I don't like the person I work for, and you may even have justifiable reasons why you... why this person is not worth working for, because they are a con artist, because they're shady, because et cetera, right? Well, we could say all of those things of Laban, and Laban has a track record for years and years and years. I mean, he fooled Jacob into marrying the other daughter. I mean, that's a pretty low move right there. So he's got a track record, and now he takes it. I wonder what that first moment must have been like for Jacob when he comes out to the flock and goes, okay, really? 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 And I think he probably had a moment like we all do. God, what? See, the Bible doesn't give us those things, but again, we're dealing with human beings here. Okay? When somebody pulls a move like that on you, you're not going to be like, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is with it. No! You're mad. You're seeing red. You're thinking things about that person and their death. You know, it's things like that. Right? Oh, it was just me? I'm the only one? So Laban is a weasel, and he's being a weasel. Weasel's being a weasel. But he doesn't want Jacob to leave. He doesn't want to. And so you know what Laban's doing? He's trying to hinder Jacob's progress. He's trying to stop Jacob from departing. Because Jacob, as Laban said with his own mouth, hey, I'm profitable and I'm doing well because of you. Why would I get rid of you? You're like the golden goose. You're the guy that takes care of my flocks. Why would I get rid of you? So I'm going to make it in such a way, with my own crafty way, so that you'll never leave here. But here's the thing. Laban is unable to stop what God has planned for Jacob. And you need to realize this in your life. You may work for somebody who is a weasel, but you need to understand this. They cannot stop what God has planned for you. They cannot stop. Cannot. It's not even a close battle. It's not a battle. God is going to accomplish his purpose in your life even when you work for people who are less than honorable. So maybe it takes the option of, I'm just going to bail every time it gets difficult, or every time I'm working for somebody who just doesn't make me feel good about myself. Because being a Christian isn't about that. So what is Jacob going to do? You know, he had learned some things over all these years of taking care of the flocks. And watch what happens here in these next few verses. Pretty amazing stuff. And I can't give a full explanation of it, but let's read it. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, kind of like peeling the bark away, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks would come to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And again, I can't explain that. But this, as this account here, Jacob is just doing these things. And I'm going to say that there must be something to this because he'd been watching his father-in-law's sheep for, as it turns out, 14 years now. So it's not like he's new to this thing. Verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them back into Laban's flock. So right now, he's already starting to separate them out. So there's some like recessive gene thing that's showing up. And all of a sudden, Jacob's like, let me show you how animal husbandry works here. And he begins to separate them out and starts breeding animals that show these traits with other animals that show these traits. Verse 41, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. Now, what is it about sticks that makes them breed? I have no idea. That's the part where I'm like, I don't know. But the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Jacob's like, hey, I'm still going to take care of your flock. But as it comes to my flock, I'm going to breed the stronger of these with the ones that are striped and speckled so we can have stronger striped and speckled and spotted. Yeah, the rejects are coming back. It's going to work out and I'll take them. Now, I read this and I'm just like, science moment. This is the first account of selective breeding that you will see in the Bible here. I mean, this is selective breeding right here is what's happening. With the one point of what is it about peeling sticks and showing the white, I don't know. That I really don't know. But at the same time, we're talking about a God who, in the same account we're reading here, has met with this man Jacob, who has created the world, who has done many things. So really, for me, Jim, is this a challenge for you? It's not a challenge for me. I just can't explain it. I just can be honest and go, I can't explain it. But this is not the most amazing thing that God has done so far in Genesis. Now, Johann Mendel was with the name that he was born with, but he entered a monastery, became a monk, and so he took on the name Gregor. So Gregor Mendel, it's like 1822 to 1884 is when he lived. Farmers knew for centuries that when you crossbreed animals and plants, you can have certain favorable traits and characteristics. So Mendel had this experiment with peas. And this is coming to mind because my kids had to run, you know, had learned about this and had to make these squares, these Punnett squares, where you end up taking like traits over here and traits over here and like, what if this trait mixes with this trait? What does it look like? And what if this trait mixes with this trait? What does it look like? And so I remember my kids going through that. Gregor Mendel, he was looking at things like with pea plants, the height of them, the shape of the pods, the color, the way the flowers are positioned, all of those things. And with the color of the seeds, he showed that when you have a yellow pea and a green pea and you put them together, yellow and green, the offspring is always yellow. He's like, why isn't it 50-50? And I love it because that scientific method and his mind, he started to look and go, what is it? How is this working? But he would notice in the second generation, they weren't all yellow, that you can get green peas. 33% of the second generation would end up being green and not yellow. And he's like, what's going on here? And he determined, he coined some terms, recessive and dominant, which we can use when we talk about traits. In 1866, he published his work, and he was demonstrating that there are these invisible factors. We call them genes. And they provide for these traits that we see in people. So Gregor Mendel was using this. He would start to use selective breeding. Let's use selective breeding and figure this out. Now, science moment for just a second. Selective breeding versus natural selection. Do we believe natural selection happens? Absolutely. Absolutely we believe natural selection happens. An animal lives in a colder climate. The ones with the longer coats are going to survive. The ones with the short coats aren't going to survive. The longer coats breed with longer coats, and you end up with more that are that type. That's natural selection. That happens. There's no disputing that. Evolution, where sheep become dogs, where mouse become whales, like things like that, where something becomes something completely different, one kind becomes another kind, that doesn't happen. And if you were with us since the beginning in Genesis, you remember way in the early chapters, God made the kinds. And he had the kinds separated, and there was a distinction among them. So the amazing thing with selective breeding, though, this idea, what's the difference between selective breeding and natural selection? Humans are involved. And humans go, you know what? I like this trait. And I'm going to take that trait and crossbreed it with this trait here. And we're going to end up with this hybrid. Now, when it comes to sheep, I'm like, well, how many sheep are there? Well, how many different kinds of sheep? There's something like over 200 different sheep. And using that, like, I think we have one of those Punnett squares with peas. Let's take a look at that one. This is a really basic one. Maybe you remember this. Maybe you're like shuddering because you're like, oh no, oh no. You know, and the idea of like, okay, so we have yellow with green, and yellow is the dominant and green isn't. So anytime a yellow and green are mixed together and you follow the boxes, yellow and green, it always ends up yellow. It always ends up yellow. But when the green is mixed with a green, a second generation, you can end up with a green pea. And so you kind of have like a percentage of like how many of that. If we look at sheep, here's another one here. This one. Okay, so you've got male sheep right there on the top. It's got black ears and it's got spots. And then you've got a female sheep right here, which has a black face and black feet. Now you got like four different traits. Well, now we put them together. Male sperm, female eggs, and you see that in there you can end up with a sheep that has a black face and no spots at all. You can end up with one with a black face and spots. You can end up with one with dark ears and black feet. You can end up with spots and dark feet. This selective breeding, and then you take those ones, and then you decide to crossbreed them with other ones, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, let's see what kind of variation we can have within this kind of animal. So it's pretty fascinating, and the whole crossbreeding process, but you would have to imagine that you can end up with some pretty interesting sheep if you keep crossbreeding. So that started me down a trail that I want to take you down. It's a slight diversion, but I think it's important here. So the Najd sheep are raised in Saudi Arabia and other countries in the Middle East. I think we have a picture of this Najd sheep. Look at that. That's a sheep right there. Very tall. I don't know. It looks like a dog, right? Very tall, long, silky hair, drooping ears. They are typically black with white faces and feet. They're usually raised for wool and milk, and they're very popular livestock at shows. I mean, that's a sheep. That's of the same kind. It's a sheep. So the next one we have is the Wensleydale sheep. Look at that. Like a Rasta sheep right there with their large blue faces, distinctive features, long curly wool, almost resembling dreadlocks from a distance, but they're curls. The Wensleydale sheep are white, but there's occasionally you'll get a black one that's born. You can end up with a black sheep of this type here. This wool is the most expensive wool in Britain, and it's very popular for crossbreeding for their wool and for their meat. That's the Wensleydale. Here's another one, the Raka. The Raka. Don't mess with the Raka. Yeah. These originate from Hungary. They have long horns and grow up to 20 inches long. The wool ranges from brown to black. The tips of their wool, it's pretty cool, can turn red when exposed to sun. And when they get old, the tips of their wool turn gray. They're hardy, and they're prized crossbreeders because they're hardy. So you'd crossbreed a Raka with another sheep if you wanted to add hardiness into it. Here's another one, the Faroe sheep. These sheep are on the Faroe Islands. They have been isolated from the mainland for hundreds of years, even maybe 1,000 years. So there are 70,000 sheep on the Faroe Islands. They're small, they're hardy, they have a thick, warm coat of wool. They're on these islands that are just windswept, so they have to have this to keep warm. Their wool is hand spun, and it's knitted and sold as clothing and sweaters on that island there, the Faroe Islands. Here's the Faroe sheep. This one is a merino sheep, and this one has been given the name Shrek. This sheep has a story here. It belonged to this New Zealand sheep farmer, and this sheep Shrek, usually they get shorn every year. This one ran away into a cave. And every time they would call him to muster to come and do, he would run away. 6 years. This is a cave sheep right here. This guy here. So typically when they're getting shorn, they would give, you know, maybe 10 pounds of wool. This guy right here, 60 pounds of wool. And when it was being shorn, it took a professional 20 minutes to do it. It was broadcast on national television in New Zealand. It gave enough wool to make 20 large men's suits. And it's great. It lived 17 good years. After, you know, you just see, it was great. This next one here, this one, look at this. This is demon sheep right here. Like, look at this. I saw this and I was like, Photoshop. Photoshop. No way. What if you saw that? out in the field. Like, just all of a sudden, it's like, oh, hey, sheepy sheep. Oh, no way. The Manx log-thin sheep is rare and ancient breed of sheep. It lives on the Isle of Man. This sheep right here, it can grow, typically it has four horns. Sometimes they can have two, and you're like, all right, somewhat normal, still long and pointy. Sometimes they can have six horns. Six! Demon sheep right there. High quality wool, though. They were almost driven to extinction in the 1950s. They show skulls of this sheep, and you're just like, that's like a demonic, like, thing. It's like, no, it's a sheep. What? That's a sheep? Yeah, that's a sheep. And then here's the last one I want to show you. This is the the Valais black-nosed sheep. And there's a video of it. Now imagine let me set the scene here. You're out in a field and you see what looks like a large dog. And this happens. Let's dim the lights here. Just take a look at this. This is absolutely like kind of what nightmares are made out of, I think, a little bit. Like, yeah, so you're watching it, and it's like, oh, yeah, hey, sheepy dog, what is that? Get away from me. Like, that is like, you know, it's like some, like, mythical animal, like a tauntaun. Yeah, come here, tauntaun. But, I mean, like, where are its eyes? It kind of has this, like, weird black hole of a face. It's just, it's a bit freaky. It's a bit scary right there. That is a sheep. That's what crossbreeding can do for you there. That's what selective breeding can do. I think we have another one, though, because I don't want to totally freak you out. Oh, this one right here. Yes, the Valais black-nosed sheep here. Look at them. Look at them. That's all cute. Look at them. Look at them playing until they grow the scary horns and get huge. But so what I'm trying to say to you is this story that we're reading, like, that's just not even possible. There's some amazing things. For some of you, you may have seen some sheep, like, again, like that, your dreams, like nightmares. That's what that, you know, happens right there. But maybe you looked at that and thought, I never even would have thought. Well, here we are seeing a Bible account of where Jacob, using years of experience with this flock, God has given him some knowledge and gifting, and he's able to do something that we in this day and age, I can't describe what that is, but he's definitely using selective breeding here. And it's working it to his advantage, but it's not to hurt Laban, because Laban has great flocks, and Jacob is still taking care of Laban's flocks. So, what's the application? Great, Jim, you showed us a bunch of sheep. That's great. Here's the application for you. Just because Jacob finally has that moment where he's mad at Laban for, again, just being the weasel to him, to the point where he ends up doing what the right thing is, and he ends up increasing his own flocks, I want you to know this. It takes time for sheep to reproduce. It doesn't happen in a week. It doesn't happen in 2 weeks. I mean, for some sheep, they can become sexually active at the age of 3 months after they're born. For others, it can go as far as 20 months. So someplace in there, let's just use a number like 6 months, which is kind of more of an average for sheep there. 6 months where they can start to reproduce. Well, think about it. How many years must have gone by where Jacob is just working hard faithfully under a guy who's a weasel, who has conned him, but he's like, you know what? It doesn't matter because God's still with me and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to still take care of his flocks. And so what we can lose in reading verses 42 to 43 is, oh, look, it's all happening so quickly. I want to say this could have taken up to 6 years. 6 years. Because he gave 7 years for each of the daughters. That's 14 years. And we'll find out later in this chapter, next Sunday, that he had been with Laban for 20 years. Where'd the other 6 years go in between the 14 and the 20? Selectively breeding sheep, increasing his flocks, God showing him favor underneath a boss that was less than honorable. Listen, don't give up so quickly. Don't give up because you're being inconvenienced. Don't give up because it's just not fair. Yeah. And you're not the first one. But you know what's true? God will not leave you. And God will use you right where he's placed you. We just need to trust him. We need to put him into the equation. We need to put him into our conversation. God will fulfill his promises. And it's the process that God's using. And his will be done. Let God do the process he's doing in your life. I wish it would be done in a week. Don't we all? Don't we all? Verse 43, what's the outcome? Years later, between verse 42 and 43. Thus the man, that's Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Wow. This is big, because if you remember from a few chapters earlier, Jacob came with basically nothing except the clothes on his back. He came with nothing. He was fleeing from his brother who wanted to kill him. And now it says in verse 43 that this man Jacob increased greatly. The words there in the original language, there's three words for increased and greatly. The word for increased means burst out. The word for greatly is two words, and it's the same word twice. Exceedingly, exceedingly. So if we read it that way, thus the man, that's Jacob, thus Jacob burst out exceedingly, exceedingly. When I was typing this into OneNote in word processor here, it actually underlined it and said, double word. I'm like, nope, ignore that, because that's correct. It's going, you put exceedingly twice, one right after the other. I'm like, no, that is correct. And in this there, we may miss it in the English translation. God wants us to know through his word that God blessed him above and beyond and above and beyond and above and beyond for doing what was honorable and right, even under a boss who was dishonorable. You have to remember, all prosperity comes from the Lord. All of our prosperity comes from God. It comes from my hard work. I'm sorry, how's your heart beating right now? How is it that some clot isn't breaking free and traveling up your blood veins and lodging someplace and you stroke out in the next 2 minutes? How is that possible? You know how it's possible? Because God's allowing you to live. It's for that moment where a person in their pride goes, I've done this. It's my hard work. Especially being Americans, we can find ourselves in that illusion. The illusion of, it's me that did this. Man, if God didn't have his hand on your life, you wouldn't even exist. So when we talk about how we got to where we are, do we not mention at all that we, you know, worked hard? Oh no, I think our culture definitely lacks a good work ethic. I don't disagree with that. But if we ever replace God with work ethic, then work ethic becomes our God. Then all of a sudden we worship at the altar of our own personal work ethic, which by the way means that we are our own God. I did this myself. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. It's by my effort and my knowledge and my... Man, the Lord is holding you together even at this moment. And we give him no credit. In fact, we don't give him all the credit. All prosperity comes from the Lord. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It's an illusion. That is an illusion. It is only by God's grace that we have anything. We don't even deserve it. He just chooses to give it to us by his grace. You know, Paul said this to some Corinthians who were boasting in this church in Corinth. They're like, look at us. Look how great we are. We're just so awesome. Church, let us never be a church like that, that boasts in how awesome we are, because we're not awesome. He's incredibly awesome. This is what Paul had to say to these boasting, prideful Christians in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Look at all the stuff we got. Look how great we are. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, Paul talking about himself and other Christians, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. He's basically just calling them on it because they're just getting prideful. Look at who we are and all that we've done. We are where we're at because of all that we have done. Be careful, because then you become your own God and you worship at your own altar of hard work rather than God who graciously, by his grace, has given you everything. It's a difference between a humble person and a prideful person. And pride will kill you. Genesis 31, verse 1. Few verses here in this chapter. Because we've got to kind of hear how this story works out. Now Jacob heard the sons of Laban were saying, yeah, Laban's sons, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Uh-huh. You see, the guy that was not honorable, all of a sudden he sees Jacob is flourishing. And now something's starting to creep into it. The problem wasn't that Jacob stole, because he didn't steal. He's still taking care of Laban's flocks. The problem is that Laban's sons are filled with envy. Envy is sinful. Envy is a poison that keeps you from being happy for somebody else. And the thing is, if you have an envious heart where somebody else is being blessed, and you're just like, oh, they're blessed. Yeah, of course they are. You know that kind of person. You know the personality where something good happens, and they're the ones with their voice that sounds like this. And it's one of those things where if you are that envious person, here's what's going to happen. People will avoid you when they have good news. They will avoid you when they have good news because they don't want to hear you raining on the good news that they want to share. Because when people share good news, they want other people to say, they want to share in the joy, the blessing, the happiness. But man, the envious person can't muster that up because all they're thinking about is themselves. So that person also, the envious person, ends up being a very lonely person. Because, I mean, people aren't going to tell them any good news. And people may not even want to tell them bad news. They just might not want to talk with them. See, this is what the Bible tells us about envy. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil, which means wholesome, yielding, sound, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I'm so jealous. I'm so envious. Guess what? In your life, you're opening the door and saying, hey, disorder, chaos, come into my life. It's the person, I don't know, the example of, hey, I got that great job. Oh, I wish I had your job. Must be nice. You probably got that job because, insert excuse here. Hey, look, I was able to get this great deal on this car. Oh, well, it must be nice to be able to get a new car. Wow. And what happens there? Everybody turns and starts to walk away. Hey, we're getting married. I wish I was getting married. Happens. And the thing is, envy is causing a rotting in the bones of the person who is envious. You can't hide envy. You can't hide it. This is the illusion. The illusion is that the envious person thinks they can actually hide their envy. They can't. Because it seeps out like this dark, toxic sludge. You know, envy was part of the deal when Jesus went to the cross. In Matthew 27:17 and 18, so when they, the chief priests and all, had gathered, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he, Pilate, knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus to them. See, even Pilate, on seeing Jesus being brought before him, he knew, man, these Jewish leaders are envious of who Jesus is. Envy, you can't hide it. It seeps out, and people who aren't even part of the situation can be like, what is up with that person? What is wrong with their sour disposition? Why can't they just be happy for other people? It's a heart issue. If you're envious, you cannot show Christ-like love to a person that you're envying. You can't. If you're envious of somebody, you cannot show the love of Christ to them. 1 Corinthians 13:4, this is what love is, the biblical definition, part of it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Only God, if you're struggling with that and you're like, ah. I used to be that guy. I was that guy as a college student where somebody would get married and I would be like, well, you know, the reason I did that voice and all that other stuff, that was me. But here's the crazy part. I didn't want to be married. See, isn't it messed up what sin does to you? It just messes you up in the head, in the heart. So then you're like, I don't want to be married. I'm totally fine. No, I'm going to be great. Oh, you're getting married? Well, good for you. And then you hear yourself and you realize how messed up you actually are. So what can deliver you from the sin of envy? God can. Only the Lord can. You have to ask him humbly and go, God, you have to admit who you are and what you struggle with and ask God to help you. Humility. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Oh, that's a happy group right there. And I looked at that and passing our days in malice and envy. That happens in our day and age today. It's the group of people that sits there. It's like, oh, what's that person doing? That person's doing this. Oh, figures. Figures that they would. And then the other person has some other slam against somebody else. And it's like they gather together, these envious people, to share their envy with one another, hating others and hating themselves, just hating everybody. It's a bunch of haters. This is not new. This is not 21st century stuff, even in Titus here. But here's the encouragement in this verse. This verse is very encouraging. Why? Because these are all in the past tense. You know what that means? That means God can help you with your envy. Only God can. We were once foolish, passing our days, hated, past tense. So all of this stuff God can help you with, but you got to humble yourself. You're trying to do it by yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. Okay, we're going to take it all the way to verse 16. Let's go around the last lap here and see how this works out. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. That's comforting words for God to speak right to Jacob in this time. His boss's kids are envious, and Laban's treating him differently. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Look at that. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, which means he's changed his wages a bunch of times. Just keeps changing the terms. But God did not permit him to harm me. I love that right there because you can miss it. I can miss it. I had to read that a couple times. That last part of verse 7. God did not permit him to harm me. God protected Jacob from Laban's dastardly deeds. No doubt Laban was planning even worse things towards Jacob. And right there, Jacob says, God didn't permit him. Laban can't do anything against me that God doesn't want him to. So that person that you work with, your boss or whoever, that you're just like, that person, I just realize this. They can't do anything against you that God is not permitting. And if God is permitting it, it means he's allowing something to come out in your life that he's working on. He's stirring you up. Verse 8, if he said the spotted will be your wages, and now we start to hear the change of terms during these years. Oh, the spotted will be your wages. Then all the flock ended up being spotted. Ah. Then if Laban said, all right, forget that, I'm changing it. The striped are going to be your wages. Then guess what? All the flock ended up being striped. In other words, Laban's like, I'm going to figure out a way to manipulate this. And God's like, I'm already 10 chess moves ahead of you. You can't even beat me. Look at this. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father. It's not Jacob that took it away. God took it away. Why? Because they were all God's anyway. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So what's behind the scenes here, Jacob? What's been going on? We're going to find out in the next few verses. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Who is this angel? We'll find out. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing for you. For some of you, you just need to kind of circle and underline and circle and underline that part right there. I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. It's just not fair. God, do you even know what's happening? And God would tell you, I have seen all that fill in the blank has been doing to you. God knows it. He sees it. And that brought comfort to Jacob when God said, I see what's happening to you. And then he says something powerful in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Bethel being the house of God. Why is that important? Because that was the place a few chapters ago, years earlier, where Jacob had a personal encounter with God. I am the God of Bethel. He's reminding him. Where you anointed a pillar and you made a vow to me. Oh, this angel is God himself. Yes, it is. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. That's how Jacob had all this confidence, is because he met the Lord and God spoke to him in a very personal way. Jacob knew that it was all going to be taken care of. So then the two wives get together and they've been arguing in the chapters before, but this is important. They can actually agree on something. And what can they agree on? What a weasel their dad is. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? The answer would be no. Are we not regarded to him as foreigners? Yes, you are. For he has sold us, and he indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Rachel and Leah agree, and they go, let's follow the God of your grandfather Abraham, your dad Isaac, and you, Jacob. So Christians, this is the thoughts as we close here. If you're working under your boss, if you're working under a boss, regardless of whether they love Jesus or they hate God, you have a reminder, Titus 3:1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Two, this is important, speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, including your boss. So if there's a quick list of some things that we shouldn't do and some things that we should do, here's what you shouldn't do. Resist the temptation to get even with your boss. Oh, they did this to me? Well, I'm going to get them back. Jacob could have sabotaged Laban's flock. Jacob could have started to feed them poison and started to kill off his boss's flock out of spite. But he didn't. He did exactly what he was going to do. He's going to take care of his boss's flock because God put Laban over him. So you shouldn't get even with your boss. You should resist that temptation. You shouldn't try to sabotage your boss's success. Because success or failure, that's all going to come from the Lord anyway. And here's this thing. You're not supposed to point out every time your boss is wrong. Because we deal with imperfect people, of course they're going to be wrong. But that's not your role. And sometimes it's like scratching this itch. Oh, they just did this to me. Well, I'm going to point out every time they're wrong. That's like those people who spend their time being envious and hating and talking hate about each other back and forth and back and forth. It's not going to help you. So what should you do? Well, work for your boss with all of your strength and enthusiasm. You should be enthusiastic. You should work with all your strength. You shouldn't be, oh, I could work harder at this job. I could really give it everything, but I'm going to hold back for me. You should, with the strength that God has given you, work hard, work smart, and be a blessing there. You should work without envying what they have and what you don't have. It's not on the list here. I'll read it to you. You should work for your boss without envying them for what they have. Well, look at my boss. Look what they have. Look at all the stuff that my boss has that I don't have. Must be nice being the boss. You may not realize all the details involved in being in charge of something. It's really easy, because I've been on both sides, it's really easy to talk smack about your boss when you're not the boss. And then when you're in charge of something, it's really irritating when those that work under you are talking smack about you because they have no clue about what it is that you have to go through. When you work for your boss, you should work with the goal of being a blessing to them, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. Are you a blessing to your boss? Are you a blessing to your coworkers? Like when you come in, are people pumped that you're there because you just change the atmosphere when you're there because you're that much of a blessing? If not, ask God that you would be that. And here's another one. You should work for your boss in a way that helps them to succeed. Wait. That's not, no, it's about me succeeding. No, it isn't. It's about them succeeding. And if you do these things, your heart will be in the right spot. The Lord was going to take care of you. God will take care of you. Joe Ken has a saying. He has lots of sayings. But this one, Joe, I do remember, where you would walk into a store or a place and then you would tell somebody, oh, I know the boss of this company. Because here's the truth of it. You do know the boss of your company. It's God himself. It's God himself. You already know the boss. You personally, Christian, you personally know the boss. The boss already loves you. The boss already knows everything about you. Don't forget that you actually know who the boss is, Christian. So God reminds Jacob of the time where they first met in a personal way at Bethel. I have some questions to ask you. A worship team will come up in just a moment. I'll call them up. This is the last set of questions. Are you like Jacob was? Are you today experiencing frustration or discomfort, or you have a lack of visible progress in your life? Maybe you're asking this question with a fist to heaven. God, what are you doing with my life? What are you doing? I'm so frustrated. I feel like I'm up against this brick wall. Because if you are, if that's where you find yourself this morning, then you need to go to Bethel. You need to go to the house of God. In other words, you need to go to the place where the Lord has spoken to you. You need to remember that time where God spoke so clearly to you about how much he loved you, about how he was going to take care of you. You have to go back to that time and that place, and you need to have him speak to you. Do you remember what it was like when God spoke to you? Do you remember? Have you thought about all that he's done in your life? Or have you just forgotten? You need to go back to Bethel. We all need to go back to that Bethel moment or that place and say, God, what is it that you have done? And maybe this morning, that's where you need to find yourself again. Because you're so frustrated and envious and angry and discouraged. It's because God is out of the equation in your life. He wants back in, but you have to remember where you met him. And he's available for you now. In fact, this whole message is pointing to the power of God and how God can help a person even in a challenging situation. Worship team, come on up here. If you're this morning longing for God's presence, you want God to speak peace into your situation in your life, you're kind of in a crazy situation, a frustrating situation, then here's what you need to do. Ask him. Ask him. Just ask him to help you. Ask him to help you. Humble yourself and say, I can't do this. I can't figure this out. I need your help, God. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, but we just need to come before the Lord and ask him for his help. And so if we could just bow our heads, close our eyes this morning, just for a moment. If this morning's message unsettled you, that's not a bad thing. Because for things to be put back in their right place, they sometimes have to be unsettled because they were settled in the wrong spots to begin with. If you're here this morning and it's hitting you to a T, whether it's the envy, whether it's the frustration, the stagnancy in your life, the feeling that you're stuck with no forward progress, if that's where you're at and you just want God to help you, and you're asking for help, could you just raise your hand? Could you just raise your hand this morning? Keep your hands up just for a second. Keep your hands up. Okay. Church, keep your hands up. This is really important. Church, just look around. Look around at those people who have their hands up, and I want you to go over to the nearest person and just put your hands on them. We're going to pray for each other. Let's just pray for each other right now. Now lead us in prayer. Keep your hands up. If you'd like prayer for God to help you, this is a safe place. There's nobody here that's judging you because we've all been there. We've all been there. If you need help, just raise your hand. We want to pray for you right now. God, for these dear people, you love them. You love them. You know the frustrating situation. You know the discouragement they face. You know the emptiness they can feel, the loneliness they can feel. God, I thank you that you don't hold it against them, even as they ask you questions like, what's going on in my life? What am I supposed to do, God? You don't hold it against them. You hear them. You've always heard them. And God, I thank you that you are with them. Lord, if there's someone that's coming against them, you know exactly what's happening against them. You are their boss, ultimately, and you are going to take care of them. I pray, Lord, for your encouragement in their heart. I pray, Lord, as they personally in their own hearts ask you for whatever it is that they need, Lord, I pray that you would supply all of their needs according to your riches and your glory. Lord, I thank you that you are their God. And I thank you, Lord, that you can help them with anything that they're struggling with. Lord, I pray that if it's envy or if it's malice, if it's backbiting or talking, Lord, I pray that you would change their heart. Lord, so the next time they see their boss or coworkers or whoever or whatever, Lord, that the other people would know something's different. And it's because of the love of Christ in their heart. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for these dear folks. And we pray for each one of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.